continue our subject. We've been at it for some time. But it's a long subject. Spiritual health. How to be a healthy believer. Everything that is true of us in natural health is also true in spiritual health. And you know that in natural health there are all sorts of ills and complaints and diseases and problems. And these are all possible in our spiritual state. Now shall we look again at our text? 3 John chapter 2. Beloved. Third John, verse 2. Oh my, terrible. That's as bad as the brother who, and this happened in New York, and I know the brother. He was testing the saints. And he said, brothers and sisters, let us turn to the book of Hezekiah. And they began turning. There is no Hezekiah. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. You hear me say the same thing every time we read this verse. This is a great verse. Ordinarily, we think in terms of our physical health. John is saying, I wish that your physical health were like your spiritual health. And that's a question that we do well to ask ourselves even this evening. How is my spiritual health? If my spiritual health were as good as my physical health, would I be here this evening? Very important question. Now, I'm not going to review all that we've gone through thus far. We have seen that to have spiritual health, you must, like natural health, have spiritual birth. My brother just mentioned he likes to hear children cry. That's important. When a newborn doesn't cry, that child is in trouble. And we have seen that comparable to crying is praying. The believer needs to pray. Then we've seen that the proper environment for the individual is important. From time to time we hear people taking newborns and putting them in a dumper, leaving them on the steps of a hospital or a church building. Wrong environment. The proper environment for us, we have seen, believers together with God, the Spirit, God the Father in the midst. And to me, I'm impressed with that. I don't know the president. I doubt that he'll ever invite me to the White House. But I'm in fellowship with God. He isn't, at least not to my knowledge. And we don't seem to value and appreciate what we have. You know, it's like I'll give you an example. Everybody's grass is greener than yours. I remember when we were in Jamaica. Wednesday night there was no meeting, so Brother Turner decided to take us on a picnic. We went on this picnic, and we sat in front of a lake, and on the other side of the lake I saw a beautiful scene, beautiful trees from Brother Turner. Can we go over there? He said, yes, and he took us over there. And when he stopped, I said, well, why do you stop here? He said, well, this is the place that you wanted to go. Then I looked across the water and saw another place more beautiful. And I said, what is that? He said, that's the place where you came from. We often don't appreciate what we have. Fellowship with the Lord, and with God the Father, and with the Spirit, and with one another. It's a wonderful thing. We need to enjoy it. And then we saw that in fellowship we are to share with one another. The Lord has brought us, God has brought us into fellowship with His Son. And we have seen that that Son was His total delight. My beloved Son in whom I find all my delight. And now he says to us, come and enjoy my son with me. That's class. That's bigger class than the English royalty had. Bigger class than all of the world has. Come and enjoy my son with me. Fellowship with the son. But fellowship is a two-way thing. And so he requires of us certain things that he would like to share with us. And we saw among them in Romans 1 that we are to present our bodies living sacrifices, not dead. He doesn't want us to be dead and half dead. While we are living and strong, he says, present your bodies to me. And we compare that with what we find in the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, where the whole burnt offering was sent to the Lord. It was divided into four parts, the head. God wants our intellect. There are those among us, God has given good brains, we might say. God wants it. Then he wants the fat. We read in Leviticus that all the fat in any sacrifice belongs to the Lord. He wants our strength. And he wants the entrails. He wants our affections. You remember he said to his disciples, if you love your father and mother more than you love me, you're not my disciple. He wants our affection. And then lastly, he wants our feet, our walk. And that is what has been engaging us now for the last three meetings. He wants our walk. And we've looked at the walk under three headings. Walking before the Lord. That's the walk of consciousness of his presence. Walking before the Lord. Then the last time, the one that I like so much, walking with the Lord. Companionship. Again, I doubt that any of us here can be companioned and be invited to dinner with some of those senators and representatives. Well, you don't have to. You're walking with the Lord. That's class. High class. And now tonight we want to consider walking after the Lord. Following the Lord. Numbers 14, please, and 24. We're going to turn to a lot of scriptures. But I know no other way of presenting a message from the Lord if we don't turn to the scriptures. It's one of the troubles today in the world. You have too many men in these big church buildings, and they don't preach from the scriptures. They preach from what they want to preach, from their own thoughts, how things seem to them, how the world looks to them. We must base all of our teaching on the scriptures. Numbers 14, please. Verse 24. The importance of following the Lord and what God thinks of it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went. His seed shall possess it. And if we want blessing, we will find it as we follow the Lord. Chapter 32, please. Chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob. Because, why aren't they going into the land? They have not wholly followed me. If we want blessing, we do well to follow the Lord. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. The blessing of following the Lord. Now, following the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ had much to say about it. And we're going to look at a few scriptures, see what the Lord Jesus Christ thought and had to say about us following him. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 18. Following the Lord. Walking after the Lord. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, he said, Follow me, and straightway they left their nets and followed. As I often say, isn't that nice? There they're working, their daily work. The Lord comes, come, you follow me. And they dropped everything and followed the Lord. To me, that's remarkable. And he would have us also, in the same sense, follow him. Chapter 8, please. Verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, now notice the next expression, please, because we're going to dwell on this a little while. His disciples followed him. His disciples followed him. Are we disciples? Show me disciples. You get that in Matthew 28. Make disciples of all men. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. We are disciples. Are we following? Very important issue. Very important question. Chapter 9, please. Verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, collecting taxes. Big job. Important job. He saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed. Matthew had a good job, as I said. Making money. Those tax collectors made money. That's why the people didn't like them. And the Lord saw him and said, Look, get up and follow me. Would you go? Matthew went. Chapter 19, please. The importance of following the Lord. Chapter 19. Let's start at verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Boy, this fellow thought a lot of himself. What can I do that I can have eternal life? And you find a lot of people in the world like that today. Some of them call themselves self-made men. They're the worst men, they're the weakest. And others say, I have lifted myself by the bootstraps. The result is they got nowhere because you can't do that. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? The Lord said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. The young man said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And, well, this is some fellow. Look what he said. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What do I lack? What's wrong with me? Well, that's pride. And I've gone to school with some fellows like that.
They're so satisfied with themselves. Look at me. Look what I have. Look who I am. We read on. Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Leave your good job, leave your wealth, leave your riches, and follow me. The importance and the desirability of following the Lord. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He thought more of his possessions. He didn't want to leave them to follow Jesus, leave all this. But that is the attitude that we must have. God has allowed us certain properties, certain possessions. Thank the Lord. But don't be absorbed with them. Follow the Lord in despite of all that he has given us. Oh, let's turn now to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. We read the same thing in connection in Mark and Matthew chapter 4. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. The importance of following the Lord. Now, there are several other scriptures. We won't read them at this time. Now, in following the Lord, there's one danger. How close do you follow him? There's a real danger if we lag behind. Our brother touched on this, I think it was either last Sunday or Sunday before. A real danger if we lag. Exodus chapter 17. We must keep up, keep pace. Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now you know the best commentary on scripture is scripture. Do you want to know why these people came out, Amalek? And whom they came after? They didn't come after all of Israel. Only a certain group. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. Verses 17 and 18. Amalek came out. Whom did he come after? Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you came forth out of Egypt. He met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee. Those that were lagging. If you're going to follow the Lord, you follow closely. And if you get behind, you're going to be in trouble. The need to follow closely. These that were attacked by Amalek were lagging. Now Matthew 26, and we see how it applies to Brother Peter. Now I know a lot of people condemn Peter. I am not one to condemn Peter. Chapter 26 of Matthew. Because I see a lot of Peter in myself. A lot of the same weaknesses that he had, I see. I remember on one occasion, I was with a group,
And they were all saying, what church you go to? And I kept still. And finally they came to me. I said, if I say brethren, they won't know what I'm talking about. And they may even criticize and laugh at me. But I said, I belong to a group called Brethren. What's that? Where were they? I remember another time, this was a nurse's graduation, and they asked me to speak. And some of these ladies I had known before, one young lady I said, asked, what are you doing? Oh, I just got my degree in comparative religion. That's way up there, isn't it? No, it's down. She said to me, what's your religion? I said, well, I gather with a number of people known as brethren. Brethren? I never heard of them. That's supposed to make me feel bad. But don't feel bad. I said, well, your education is incomplete. You better go back and learn who the brethren are. We must be able to defend the cause of Christ. Peter tells us that. But they don't think much of us. And we need, as those who are the Lord's people, to walk close behind him. No gaps. Now, Matthew 26. Yes. Verse 34. Jesus said unto him, speaking to Peter, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. Peter said unto him, though I die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. And all the others said the same thing. Now, when the Lord says something, don't contradict him. No, don't contradict the Lord. You may not like what he says, and you may not even agree with it, but don't say anything. He knows. And we go on reading. Let's read verse 58. Peter followed afar off. That's why he got into trouble. He was following, but he followed afar off. He was ashamed. Young folks, don't be ashamed to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen it in New York City, in what we call street meetings, open-air meetings, where you get out on the street there and sing and preach the gospel. And I've more than once noticed certain folks, they don't want to be identified with us. They're in the assembly, but they stay way in the distance. They don't want to be identified. Follow the Lord closely. If you fail to follow closely, you're going to get into trouble. Peter followed afar off, and you know the rest of the story. We must follow closely. There's a danger in lagging. You remember sometime back we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 that they kept rank. The soldiers kept rank with each other. They stayed in rank. And we get that also in Titus, that we as believers should stay in rank. Follow closely the Lord. Now, I want to It's almost 8 o'clock. Have I been talking that long? All right. I'll see what I can do. The Lord called his disciples. We didn't read that scripture. And said, follow me. He wants his disciples. What's a disciple?
That's the issue.
Thank you. A disciple is a learner, a pupil, a student. And God would have all of his people to be students. And so I ask you, beloved, do you know any more about the Lord, about the Word of God, and about His ways today than you did a year ago? And if you can't answer that question positively, you're not a good pupil. You're not a true disciple. A disciple is a learner, and God expects us to learn. We have our children, and we send them to school or homeschool them. We expect those children to learn. And from time to time, a report card is given. And I remember my father. Don't misunderstand me. He was a nice man. He was very, but he looked at that report card. Oh, yes. And he expected improvement. And I remember one time, I got, not boasting, got over 90 in everything except one subject. I got 80. I thought he would commend me on the 90s. He said, well, what happened here? So the next report card, I got all the 90s. But I fell from 95 to 93 in one subject. Why did that happen? And that's the discipline that one must exercise as we make progress in the Lord. We are to go forward. We are to learn. We as believers are to learn, and if we don't learn from day to day, God is not pleased. And so I ask the question of everyone here, including myself, what did you learn today? Anything? Well, maybe you're waiting till you go home tonight to study. But we are to learn from day to day. Brother George was telling me what a wonderful time he had today studying the Bible. And I can testify to that. That'll thrill you. Learning something new. And you don't have to read some scripture that you never read before. I think I told you about a brother that came to New York. He came from one of the Caribbean islands. Brother Eustace was his name, yes. And he had a series of gospel meetings for 2 weeks. Every night for 2 weeks, one text. John 3:16. And every night was different. Can you do it? Following the Lord closely to get to learn. Now, there are certain factors in learning. Oh, before we get to that, let's look at some believers who were not learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Believers who were not learning. A sad and a terrible state. Now, of course, to learn you have to take time out. You have to study. And apparently these believers were not. Believers who were not learning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. Verses 1 and 2. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. You are carnal, fleshly, not interested in spiritual things. Whereas there is among you envy and strife, division, so forth, you walk as men, and you are carnal. He wanted to give them some of the deep things of the Word of God, but he couldn't because they couldn't take it in. You know how it is with a baby. Baby can't eat a boiled egg. If you're going to give it an egg, you better mingle it up. Make it soft. Now, beloved, the question for us is this. How much of the Word of God are we reading? How far have we gotten? The book of Daniel, do we go beyond chapter 6? The book of the Revelation, do we go beyond chapter 5? We need to increase the diet. These folks were not developing because they were not learning. Hebrews chapter 6, please. you find a similar situation. No, chapter 5, please. You'll find a similar thing in 6, but let's take 5. Now, in verse 11, of whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you have become dull of hearing. You couldn't take in. He had a lot to tell them. I wish I were there to hear the Apostle Paul. That must have been wonderful. To hear him speak and teach from the Word of God. He wanted to teach, but he couldn't because they couldn't take in the teaching. You know how it is in school? You learn the multiplication table, and you learn how to multiply, you learn how to divide, but you don't learn algebra right away. It takes a little time. Well, Paul wanted to carry them to algebra and higher mathematics. He couldn't do it because they weren't advanced enough. And that is something that we need to consider. Let's read on. Verse 12. For when the time is that you ought to be teachers, you've been saved long enough, you needed somebody to teach you. Oh, child of God. Can you teach? Do you know anything to teach anybody? When you meet an unsaved person, can you lead that person to the Lord? I've been to some meetings, gospel meetings, and I've always disagreed with this. They would say, those that are under conviction or want to be spoken to, remain behind, and they had an area there to speak to them. And they'd always come to me, many would come, won't you go in there and speak to them? I said, but why don't you go in and speak to them? It's no more my responsibility to speak to the unsaved than it is yours. But they weren't sufficiently advanced. They weren't sufficiently developed. Let's read on. Verse 12. The time when you ought to be teachers, you need that somebody teach you again. They must have forgotten. Which be the first principles, the basics of the oracles of God. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Oh, beloved. Have you passed the milk stage? I hope so. Get to that strong meat. Get in the book of Ezekiel and study it. It'll thrill you. Get in the book of the Revelation beyond chapter 5. Learn those truths. And I will grant you that they are deep. The Lord in Revelation refers to them as the deep truths. Well, how long are you going to stay saved and stay superficial? We need to learn the scriptures. Now, there are three factors in education. Factor number one is the teacher. Again, I refer to my father. My father said, anything that I know, I can teach to somebody else. Well, he taught me a lot. A lot depends on the teacher. Now, who is the teacher? Who is the Bible teacher? Who wrote the book? John chapter 14. Who's the teacher of the scriptures? John chapter 14. Verse 26. 14 and 26. But the Comforter, referring to the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Are you saved? Then the Holy Spirit abides within you, and he will teach you all things. Oh, but I read and I don't understand. Well, of course not. But we have within us the Holy Spirit to teach us. Now, you may want to read a reference. You may need the dictionary. You may want to talk to another brother or sister. But there's no excuse for a believer not learning the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit as our teacher. You know there's an advantage in that?
I remember years ago, we had Professor Mott. Oh, he was a lovely little man, about that tall, and little goatee. And he was an authority on Shakespeare. Oh, my. Anything about Shakespeare, he would answer. And one day they had this general meeting in what was called the Great Hall that seated about 2,000 students. And there was I in there to hear Professor Mott and this visiting professor from Columbia. He was also an authority on Shakespeare. And things went along fine until they came to a point where they didn't agree. And I said to myself, if Shakespeare could only come from the grave and explain this thing, then we'd know. The Holy Spirit who wrote the book is present to tell us what's in the book. We have no excuse for not learning the scriptures. We have an excellent teacher. Now the next thing that a good pupil needs, or any pupil, you need a good textbook. How about it? You know of a better textbook than this one? That's right. Take medical books. I have a little knowledge of them. Why do you think that every 5 or 6 years they re-edit them? Yeah, we don't know as much as we think we do. And we learn a little more, and in 5 years, you better write another book. And that's why we have monthly journals. Every month, we learn a little bit more, and you put it in these journals so that the men may read it and become informed. But this book, as our brother said, needs no additions and no subtractions, and you read it in Proverbs, and you read it in Deuteronomy. God says, don't alter this book. That's something we have to be careful of today. Every 2 years, a new edition of the Bible comes out. Be careful. Most of them are useless editions. Be careful of these new editions. Be careful of what you read. Now, I know that, for example, some of these young children, they will say, well, my granddaughter told me that. I asked her one time, what do you want for Christmas? She said, a Bible. I said, but you have one. She said, I don't understand it. Well, language has changed. You take the old King James, and we talk about charity. When we speak of charity, we speak of giving to somebody who is in need. Charity in here, as we all know, means love. And words change. So that there is a need for new translations. But be very careful of which translation you read, because most of them are perversions of the truth. Be careful of the translation. Oh, by the way, what's the best edition of the Bible? What's the best translation to read? Anyone have any idea? What's the best edition of the Bible to read? The very best.
The one you can understand.
Even better than that. A believer who is living what the Bible says. That's the best edition. You can't do better than that, can you? The best edition of the Bible. We have a perfect teacher. We have a perfect textbook. So if we don't learn, the trouble is not with the teacher and it's not with the textbook, it's with me. And that's why many children don't learn and why many believers don't learn, because they don't apply themselves to the text and to the teacher. Perfect teacher. Perfect book. Read with me in Acts chapter 18. Verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Oh, my, my. Eloquent. A pleasure to hear him talk. Mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Bible. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. That's all he knew. That's as far as he had come. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him aside and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. He'd only gotten up to the baptism of John. He didn't get to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He learned. He was a learner. He didn't know that Jesus was the Christ in the beginning. But he learned it, and we do well to learn something every day. I'm reminded of something that I was told at college level. I don't know how true it is, but I was told that Stalin required the Russians every year to give three reasons why they should live. How about it? One of the reasons is that we know the Word of God more completely. And again, I ask the question, do we know more today than we knew? Say, last week. We're supposed to learn. God expects us to learn. And in our learning, let there be no pride. Paul tells us about that. Think of a young fellow. Winston Cullimore was his name. Oh, we were teenagers then. And Winston Cullimore could play a violin. He played well. But Winston Cullimore became very satisfied with himself. We grew up together, we played together. But after he could play that violin, he would see us and we'd say, "Hello, Winston, how are you?" "Well, how do you do?" The man was a changed person. He was a violinist. I went to a concert at the Great Hall, and I met a man there, and he said to me, "Do you know Winston Cullimore?" I said, "Oh, yes, I know him." He said, "Do you know what's the trouble with him?" I said, "Well, I think I do." He said, "Winston Cullimore thinks he's finished, and he is finished. Pride. Pride." So as God uses us, and we learn more, it isn't to make the other fellow feel inferior. It's to help to edify one another. Now it's 8:17. I'm going to stop. Let me see. There's a hymn here that I think was Following Jesus. I was thinking of it. Yes. Yes.
I have a shepherd.
Yes. 475. 475. I'm glad that Jennifer is here.